Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Hello, I'm Father Lawrence Carney III. I was ordained in the Diocese of Wichita in 2007. So I've been a priest for 16 years. I'm a missionary of the Holy Face of Jesus, going around preaching about the Archconfraternity of the Holy Face around the United States. And I'm an itinerant preacher walking in the streets with my crucifix and rosary, trying to bring souls to God. And this is the commentary series on the story of a soul, the autobiography of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. Today is day one, and we'll be covering chapter one in the TAN edition of the book covering the early childhood of the little flower. But before we jump into this timeless memoir and spiritual guide, let us begin with the short prayer. This was composed by the little flower. O adorable face of Jesus, so beauty which ravishes my heart, vouchsafe to impress on my soul thy divine likeness, so that it may not be possible for thee to look at thy spouse without beholding thyself. O my beloved, for the love of thee, I am content not to see here on earth the sweetness of thy grace, nor to feel the ineffable kiss of thy sacred lips. But I beg of thee to inflame with me thy love, so that it may consume me quickly, that soon Thérèse of the Holy Face may behold thy glorious face in heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So Saint Thérèse of the Little Child and of the Holy Face is a dear saint to me because I have always found her to be a very popular saint, as so many Catholics love her. So I've tended to, in a way, ignore her. And I've gone towards other saints that are less popular, like the underdogs. I like to root for the underdog. But in the divine providence, in the way of God, Saint Thérèse has been pursuing me, and she's caught my attention, because she's part of a spiritual army called the Archconfraternity of the Holy Face. And this is a devotion destined to save society, according to Pope Blessed Pius IX. She enrolled with her father and three other of her sisters in 1885, the year that Pope Leo XIII elevated this to an Archconfraternity. And its main purpose is to make reparation and to remove the scourge that God has given to us, the scourge of revolutionary men. And so I've been asked to make commentaries on her autobiography that she was commanded to write under obedience by her blood sister, Mother Agnes of Jesus. And so I want to dive into there so that you can see the story of her soul from the perspective of my priesthood. So the first thing I want to mention is she says this: the mystery of my vocation, of my entire life, and above all, the special graces Jesus has given me, stood revealed. He does not call those who are worthy, but those he chooses to call. As St. Paul says, quote, God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. So my thoughts were, after reading this, that this phrase that I heard as I was a seminarian, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So St. Therese is re-echoing that perennial battle between a vice and its concordant virtue, that is sloth and industry. When I was thinking about becoming a seminarian, I thought that, well, once I made the decision to join the seminary, I had to be a priest, and there was no question about it. But the problem is that could become the perfect becomes the enemy of the good. In other words, that skipped a whole step of what is called discernment. And so with sloth, sometimes people can have these phrases that go through their mind that don't come from God. And that can cause them not to engage in becoming holy now. And so what St. Therese is mentioning and what has struck my heart is that we should ask God for the virtue and the help of industry. And that means when we ought to do something that is good, we ought to do it as soon as God wants us to and not any time later. And industry is that virtue that helps us to attack sloth. Because sloth is not something you can flee from. It's one of those vices that must be attacked. And then we hear this from St. Therese. So it is in the world of souls, the living garden of the Lord. It pleases him to create great saints, who may be compared with the lilies or the rose. But he also has created little ones, who must be content to be daisies or violets, nestling at his feet to light his eyes when he should choose to look at them. The happier they are to be as he wills, the more perfect they are. And so this is balm to my soul, because St. Therese talks about that great virtue of humility. And I could spend an hour speaking about that, but I want to limit humility to my listeners, that St. Paul spoke about it well when he was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Consider, quote, consider all others greater than oneself. And St. Thomas comments, we can consider all others greater than oneself because of two reasons. One, because of our hidden faults. And two, because of our neighbor's hidden virtues. And by this reason, we should consider all others greater than oneself. So, Therese continues. She has called herself the little soul. And she says this, quote, what delights him is the simplicity of these flowers of the field, that is, these, the little soul. And by stooping so low to them, he shows how infinitely great he is. And that reminds me of a saying of St. Therese of Avila, where those that are humble are in the valleys, and when the rain of comes, which is symbolized as the grace of God, falling on the mountains, i.e. the prideful, that grace flows down into the valleys where the humble are. So being a little soul like St. Therese is how she became magnanimous, like Our Lady. In another place, St. Therese says, similarly, she will not go upstairs by herself without calling to me at each step, Mother, Mother. Now she's quoting a letter that her mother wrote, and her mother was writing about St. Therese when she was a little 4 or 5 year old. She had such a great love of her mother that she would go up the steps and turn around and look at her mother and say, Mother, Mother. And this shows the piety that she already had when she was a youngster. And that piety sometimes is reckoned as a gift of the Holy Ghost, where we have a great love of our Father and we see Him as a Father. Then we have a great love of our country. That's why we used to hear did you come from the fatherland, from Italy, you know, or from my ancestors, Germany or Ireland? The fatherland, because piety means we look at our nation in a virtuous way as providing for us. And of course, piety is rendered towards mother and father. And that's what she was doing here to her mother. And the lastly, to render piety to all our superiors, like students to their teachers and principals, like priests to their bishops, like religious to their superiors, like wives to their husbands. So later on, Saint Therese, in this same vein, said she wanted to tell her father, again, this is a letter that was written by her mother, so she is actually Saint Therese. She wanted to tell her father about an accident of ripping some wallpaper out as soon as possible. But by the time he came home, 4 hours later, everyone else had forgotten all about it. But she ran to Marie saying, "Quick, tell father that I tore the paper." She stood like a criminal, awaiting sentence. But she had gotten the idea into her little head that he would forgive her more easily if she accused herself. So there again we have that beautiful virtue of piety. Then we hear this. "Come and give me a kiss, my little queen." And this is Louis, the father of Saint Therese. "I did not want to move, and what was quite unlike me answered mischievously, 'You will have to come over here for it, father.' He was wise enough to take notice. Marie was there. 'You naughty little thing,' she said. 'How can you be so rude to your father? Get off at once.' I did get off my swing at once. I had really learned my lesson, and the whole house echoed with my cries of contrition. I ran upstairs, and this time I did not call mother at every step. I thought only of finding father and making everything up, and that did not take very long. I couldn't bear to think I had hurt my darling parents and used to admit my faults at once." So I want to pause there. And in another book called The Whole World Will Love Me, it illustrates the parents of Saint Therese. That would be Louis and Zélie Martin. And it's very beautiful. I hope that you have a chance to read it. But in the quick, Zélie was getting a little old and she had not found a spouse. And one day she was walking on a bridge and she saw a man rowing under the bridge and their faces locked. And she got the locution, "That will be the man you marry." Well, they got married and they decided not to consummate their marriage. But then Zélie was having other inspirations. And after speaking to Louis, they went to the parish priest and asked for permission to consummate their marriage, which the priest was happy to give them. And they knew that they needed to have children to populate convents. So those are the type of parents of this great little flower. Mother Agnes, here's another quote. "What are you thinking about?" And my answer was always about the same, Pauline. "Sometimes I heard it said that you, that is Mother Agnes, were going to be a nun. And without quite knowing what that meant, I said to myself, I shall be a nun too. That is one of the first things I can remember, and I have never changed my mind since." So this reminds me of the first fervor that people have that have a love of God. The first fervor is when someone turns away from their life of dissipation or sin, or they come to discover Jesus Christ and make him personal to them. And many times this is accompanied with consolations. So the first fervor, though, many times souls lose this, but they must go back and ask God for their first fervor. Then, if they do this sincerely, asking for the faith in order to move mountains, as our Lord said, then they will grow exponentially. Because, as we remember beginning at this conference, God doesn't call the qualified, but He qualifies the called. He wants us to be humble, in other words. Then St. Thérèse mentions how great parents that she had. So again, this virtue of piety, which is also rendered as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And she said this regarding her good parents, quote, "With tendencies like this, had I not been brought up by such wonderful parents, I'm quite sure I should have gone from bad to worse and probably ended up by losing my soul. But Jesus was watching over His little bride and drew good even out of her faults. For as they were corrected very early, they helped her to grow more and more perfect." So without these good parents, she would have gone from bad to worse. And this is what I say. She was not really a little flower, but a giant flower. Like the cicada trees in California, largest trees in the world. She was a big saint. Then she speaks about mortification. She says this, quote, "But the most charming thing of all is to see Thérèse slip her hand into her pocket time and time again and have a bead along as she makes some sacrifice." So this was somebody else speaking about St. Thérèse, but the children of the family would have these beads, and when they would make a sacrifice, they could move their hand along the beads. So this shows that the little flower wasn't receiving just consolations at the dawn of her life, but she was actually learning about carrying a cross. And we learn from her this saying that if we learn to carry our cross at the beginning, then it will begin to carry us. And then my favorite words in this first chapter are these, quote, "I think this trait of my childhood characterizes the whole of my life. And when I began to think seriously of perfection, I knew that to become a saint, one had to suffer much, always aim at perfection, and forget oneself." So this is so beautiful. I want to break down those three terms: to suffer much, to aim at perfection, and to forget oneself. And these are terms that are usually shown in the great spiritual classics of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. So to suffer much, many spirituals in interior life speak about the need for mortification. And that virtue basically means that we want to kill, mortify, to die, to kill our sins. The next one, the aim at perfection, shows that great generosity, where the soul wants to do great things for God and is fervent and willing to suffer anything. As St. Louis Bertrand used to say, "Lord, cut me, burn me, do not spare me on this side of eternity." This was definitely one of the virtues of the little flower. And then forget oneself. This is so important to overcome pride. And to forget oneself can be termed also as abandonment. So some of the best spiritual classics I've ever read are called Total Abandonment to Divine Providence. And basically what St. Thérèse and what I'm speaking about is that we want to do God's will. In the Our Father, Thy will be done. The more that we can be abandoned, mortified, and generous, the more likely that we will become a saint. The last thing in chapter 1 that I want to mention is a reference she made about going on the Sunday walks. During those times, Thérèse was sent to give them alms. So we need to pause for a moment, since she was a member of the Archconfraternity of the Holy Faith, just as I am. We wanted to make reparation for those who did not observe the Lord's Day. So in Christendom, the families would stop working on the Saturday afternoons between 3 and 5 They would set out their Sunday best and have a meal all prepared for Sunday. They would take their weekly bath, and then Papa would say the readings from the daily, from the missal for the Sunday, for the next day. Then everyone would wake up and they would go to the sung mass. And then after mass, they would have meals and they would have family and friends and they would play games and talk about God. It would be the Lord's day. So Therese got to observe the Lord's day, and that's what helped her to have such a great love for God. We've lost Christendom, as Archbishop Fulton Sheen predicted we would when he was that great orator in the middle of the 20th century. And so St. Therese was a precursor to the enrollment of the Archconfraternity of the Holy Face, being a great devotee to keep the Lord's Day holy. And I too exhort all those who want to join St. Therese in defending the rights of God, to taking those Sunday walks, to having the recreation that our souls need, because God Himself rested on the seventh day, and we too need to do as well. And that brings us to the end of day one in our study of the story of a soul. Thank you so much for listening and for joining me on your journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we'll be discussing chapter 2, in which the little flower recounts the events surrounding the illness and death of her beloved mother. Until then, may God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Story of a Soul and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.